You can be seated today. I hope you enjoyed the weather. It'll be the last, probably, our little hoorah, you know, of cool weather. We're in Louisiana. When you begin to read the Bible, which I hope most of you do, one of the things you begin to understand is that there were other people outside of what the main story was going on. Let me say it this way. The disciples one day came to Jesus. You remember this story? They came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, we ran up on some people that were casting out devils. And we stopped them because they did not follow us." You remember that story? And you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, "Don't stop them." He said, "Whoever is not against me is for me." You ever wondered who those people were? Who they were? Let me tell you the story about when you begin to study history a little bit. There were, how many of you have read the Catholic Bible? Let's see your hands. How many has ever read the book of Maccabees? You read the book of Maccabees? And the book of Maccabees is a very true historical book in terms of there was someone called the Maccabees that were very religious, very on fire for God, loved God, and they stood for Israel and for God. And when you begin to read during what we call the intertestament period from the ending of the book of Malachi to the beginning of the book of Matthew, you have about 400 years. And we don't have any written, we don't have any scriptures that were written, and miracles were far and few in between, but they did happen. There were men and there were women that got on fire for God and sought God with all their hearts. When you read of Elijah and Elisha, those weren't New Testament people. Those were Old Testament people moved in the power of God. And there were men and women that sought God, and God moved on them and used them tremendously. And when you begin to understand that fact, Jesus said one time, "Other sheep have not of this fold." And he wasn't talking just of, Gentiles versus Jews. But there were many people that God used that we don't have record of that God used. And the book of Acts and all that transpired, it's like when it spoke of Jesus, it says, if we wrote everything he did, the world could not contain the book. So there were many, many things Jesus did that we don't have any record of that he did. And there were men and women of God that God used. And during, I'll talk about just a minute, there was one of them that you may have never heard of called Honi, H-O-N-I. Honi, the circle, he became known as the circle maker. And I'll tell you about him in just a second, but that's what I've named the sermon, just so you will remember, you know, something. So let's help him. Father, we love you today. We thank you. I want everybody to stand up, people. Would everybody stand up? Would you one time? Father, we stand up this morning in honor of you. We love you. We thank you. Lord, you are so worthy. I pray today that we would honor you in our lives in a way that that would bring glory to you and fruit to your kingdom. And we ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Look at somebody, say, "Honey who?" Just say, "Honey who? Honey who? Honey who?" You can be seated today. Isaiah 55 says this: "For as the heavens are higher than the earth." Everybody say that. "The heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God makes a comparison between our thoughts and his thoughts, and the comparison he makes is between the heavens and the earth. Let me give you a little thought here, and I'll just finish. He compares the difference between his thinking and our thinking, his thoughts, our thoughts, and he compares it to the expanse of the universe, from the earth up to the heavens. You know that light travels at what speed? 100 and what? 186,000 miles a second. Everybody say this. Everybody put your hand up here and snap your fingers. Earth, listen, light just traveled 6 times around the earth. The time it took you to snap your finger, let me tell you how many think that's fast. That's faster than fast. It's almost inconceivable because that's beyond, it just traveled 6 times around the earth again. 6 times around the earth. I'm going somewhere with this. Wait, right? Now, that, listen, the sun is 94 million miles away. And if you got in your car, in your Studebaker, and you set that thing on 65 miles an hour, and you started driving toward the sun. Now think of this. 65 miles an hour, and you never stopped, and you drove 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year, rather. And you drove, it would take you 163 years to get there. Unless you had your wife with you, and then, you know, it'd take you a lot longer. You had to stop. But if you never stopped and you drove, it would take you 163 years to get there. Let me tell you something. Now, listen to this. When you walk out these doors in just about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, by faith, when you walk out those doors and that sun hits you in the face, guess how long that heat, took to get from the sun to your face? 8 seconds. Listen. It took 8 seconds for that light, that heat that left the sun, when it shined, you feel the heat on your face, it is 8 seconds old from the sun. Now think about it. So that means, listen, in 8 seconds, if light would leave us and go back to it, in 8 seconds, light would hit the sun. 8 seconds later, it would be that far on the other side of the sun. In 8 seconds. All right, now listen to this. Light traveling at 186,000 miles a second. Now think of this. It takes 8 seconds for the light to get from here back to the sun. And then another 8 seconds, it'd be that much further on. Now, guess this. Guess how long it would take that light to get to the edge of the known universe? 15.5 billion light years. I wrote it down. I still can't get it. I cannot get that in my brain. Not years, light years. It's the distance that light travels in a year. 8 seconds it gets to the sun. In 8 seconds. Think how far it would travel in a year. Then think how long it would travel in 15 billion years.
Kind of good amen this morning.
How many think the universe is big? And when God comes on the scene, here's what he says. Let me tell you the difference between your thinking and my thinking. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher. See, we used to think God said it. He's just a bit. You met somebody smarter. You met people smarter than you. And you think, well, they're smarter than me. They're not a whole lot, but they're smarter than me. And somehow we think when God says my thoughts, let me compare my thoughts with your thoughts, and let me compare my ways with your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Can I get an amen this morning? Give a good clap off. Isn't that something? That is the God we serve. He is greater than us. And you, listen, on your best day, God's thoughts are 15.5 billion light years higher than your thoughts. You know, God said in the beginning, four words. And the Doppler effect says the universe is still expanding. And that means there's galaxies being formed. There's stars being, you know, exploded. New galaxies being formed. That the universe is literally expanding out at the speed of light. It's expanding. It's not static. It's expanding. We're not just rotating. We're moving through space. And that's just the hugeness of the universe. And it all began back when God said, let there be light. Come on, somebody. He said, let there be light. And listen, those four words that God spoke, they are still creating today. Those four words, thousands of years ago, when God spoke four words, those four words are still creating today. The universe is still being expanded. Let there be light. And if, listen, if God can do that with four words, what can't he do? If he can create a universe that it takes light 15.5 billion years to get to the edge of the known universe, and it's still expanding out at the speed of light, what can he do when he begins to be? You know, A.W. Tozer said this. He said that a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. Get that. A low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. But I like what else he said. A high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. Whatever your opinion of God is, how big is your view of God? There was, and here, let me get to Honi the circle maker. The generation before Jesus, there was a man living called Honi, H-O-N-I. Honi was a rabbi. Honi was a religious man, not just religious. He was a godly man that loved God. And he, along with some other rabbis, began to believe God for God to do miraculous things through them. Because memories during the 400 years between Malachi, the book of Malachi, and the book of Matthew, were desert in terms of spiritualness. They just began to believe God. They began to say, you know, if God can do this for Elijah, God could do this for Elisha, God could do it through Samson, God could do it. And Honi, along with some other rabbis, began to believe God for the miraculous. They began to seek God. They began to fast and pray. Say, God, we want to hear your voice. We want you to do things. And Honi was one of those that, for some reason, it began to work through him, the ability to pray when droughts came. He had the ability to pray for rain, and rain would come. The Talmud, which is the collection of Jewish writings by rabbis on the five books of Moses, it lists this man called Honi, and it tells about the miraculous that operated through him. And where his story comes in is a great drought hit the people of Israel and threatened to destroy the nation. It was one of those droughts where everything was dying completely, and the people turned to this rabbi called Honi, and they asked him, "Would you pray for rain?" And so he did, and I found, you know, I've learned that even today in the church, there are people that have faith for certain things. I've watched them from people becoming, you know, Samuel had one of these gifts for people that wanted to get pregnant. I mean, you want to get pregnant, Samuel would pray for them. And just different gifts that happened. Honi began to pray, and he prayed, and nothing happened. No rain occurred. And he did something that earned him his moniker. That was, he went out, and he got his staff one day, and he drew a circle in the sand, and he stepped inside. Oh, he's inside the circle. He drew a circle around himself. And in this, he knelt down on his knees, and here is what he prayed. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to leave this circle until it rains." And what happened was the Sanhedrin, which was formed at that time, did not like it. They said it was demanding. How can you pray like that? You're insulting God. And they came against him greatly. But he knelt on his knees. He said, "God, I'm not going to leave this circle until you make it rain." This is in the Talmud. You can read it. And when he began to pray and seek God with all of his heart, it began to rain. But it was only a sprinkle. And the people all began to complain. And here is what, I had him write it down. Here is what Honi prayed. I want you to listen to this. He said this, "Not for such rain have I prayed." Began to sprinkle, and that's all it did. And here's what he prayed. "Not for such rain have I prayed, O God." He's on his knees. The religious group, the Sanhedrin, the religious group, they didn't like it. They said, "You are being, you know, insolent. You are. And all of a sudden, after he prayed that, it became a downpour. Read it in Talmud. Just rain on rain. And so much that the people ran to the temple absolutely afraid. And Honi, inside that circle, prayed this one more time. He said, "Lord, not for such rain have I prayed." And read it in the Talmud. It says, suddenly the rain slackened to a moderate rain that just watered the land. As I said, the Sanhedrin tried to excommunicate and all this and that, and the people stood up for Honey because he became known as a prayer that saved a generation. It was such a drought in the land a generation before Jesus. It was a man that had a heart for God. It was a man that wanted to believe God for great things. It was a man that shot for the stars, not just for the hills. He shot for the stars, and he believed God. And there were men and women that were righteous before the Lord. And he became known as Honey, the circle maker. And all of his life, he became known as he could call on God for rain, and God would answer him. Let me tell you something about bold praying. God is not offended by your bold prayers. God's offended by anything less. God is not offended by your bold prayers. Somehow we think that humility is that humility and humbleness means you never stand in boldness with God. And yet when you read the men and women of God, they did not get insolent, but yet when God spoke to their hearts, there was bold praying that they prayed. And never be afraid that God is upset with your bold prayers. I want to talk to you today about bold prayers, because bold prayers honors God. And God will honor bold praying. Bold prayers honor God, and God will honor bold praying. I want to talk to you about bold praying, but I want to talk to you about the book of Joshua. And the beginning of the book of Joshua, in just the first few chapters, Joshua did three things I want to talk about that I believe earns him in terms of how to boldly pray. And you might think you're a nobody, but who was Honey? You never heard of Honey before today. And who was he? He was just one of the nameless people that had enough faith to reach out and believe God to do something in their life. And I want to talk to you about three things today about how to boldly pray for the Lord. Everybody say amen. Would you say amen? Number one is this. You've got to learn how to claim the promise. I'm going to tell you something that I've learned a secret of, and I think it'll help you today. Number one, you've got to claim the promise. And in the book of Joshua, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I did what? Just as I promised Moses. This is the transference of a promise that was promised to somebody else. Get this. He tells Joshua, I'm going to do for you what I promised to Moses. I'm transferring the promise I made to Moses. I'm transferring that promise to you. I understand, and I'm smart enough to know this, that there were promises given to people in the Bible that were given to them and them alone. It wasn't given to me. It was given to them. It was given, I understand that. There were situations in the Bible where God promised people different things, and he didn't promise me, he promised them. But I've learned this in walking with God. There can be a transference of a promise. That is, I can be reading a scripture, and suddenly the Holy Spirit can illuminate something, bring it alive, and somehow I know it was promised to them, but somehow that promise is to me too. I can hear a prophetic word. I've been in services where a prophetic word's been given to somebody, and yet somehow in my heart I knew that word was for me also. I took it. I got it. It was a transference of a promise. You can see it in the book of Matthew. Look at this in Matthew. It says, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What's that word? What is it? Out of what? Out of Egypt I've called my son. But when you read that in the Old Testament, that prophecy, that promise was written for Israel. That promise was when Moses brought him out of Egypt. And the Bible says, and the word was fulfilled, that I've called my son Israel out of Egypt. And yet that transference of a promise went not only to Israel, it went to Jesus. And Joseph and Mary knew that may be a word for Israel, but now it's illuminated, and that's a transference of a promise, and that promise is for us too. Come on, somebody. You look at what Apostle Paul did in Corinthians 9. For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And God gave all these commandments in the Old Testament, and that's exactly what he told him. He says, don't muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain, because he'll lose strength. He needs to help him, let him keep eating, and he'll do more work. And there was a promise given. But listen, Paul the Apostle is reading the Old Testament in that. He's reading, you shall not muzzle an ox. And suddenly the Holy Spirit illuminated that to him, and it began to be a transference of a promise, not only to the ox, but listen to what he says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And what Paul does is he takes a transfer. It illuminated, came alive to him, and it illuminated him. He said, you know what? I'm taking that promise for me also. He didn't do it randomly. It was the Holy Spirit quickening it. So when you begin to read the Bible, you begin to understand. You can be reading something that was a promise to somebody else, and the Holy Spirit can quicken it to you, and suddenly you know that promise is for you too. You can be in a prophetic service. You can hear a promise. You can hear somebody testify and say, God said this. And you don't know why, but something inside of you flutters. Something inside of you tells you, that's for me as well as for them. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. You need to understand that fact. I don't think our problem is overclaiming the promises of God. I think our problem is underclaiming the promises of God. And I know this, no matter how many promises there are, the Bible says in Corinthians, they are yea and amen. They are yes in Christ Jesus. Now, I've learned this in life. What are you believing God to do for you? What are you doing? What claiming the promise? What promise are you claiming that God has promised you? What dream has God put in your heart that you're believing God for, that you need to claim it? Because, listen, without a promise, without a dream, people perish. Without a promise that you're striving for. I've learned some may feel a bit afraid of what you feel the Lord is prompting you to do. But, you know, listen to this. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies those he calls. You got to get to the place where you understand it. God doesn't call the qualified. God doesn't look around the earth and finally find somebody qualified and then calls them. God calls what he calls, he qualifies. And listen, if you ever wait until you're ready, you will never do what God is calling you to do. How many of you were ready when you got married? Let's see your hands. How many of you were? You know what? I've done lots of weddings, and I haven't yet met anybody that felt they were ready to get married when they were getting married. Good, a good, a better amen this morning. They never felt like they were ready. Most of them never didn't feel like it. And if you want to wait till you're ready before you do anything from God, that'll never happen, because if you do, then you feel like you can do it in your own strength. But what God likes to do is call you to do things that in your own ability and strength you could never do. So that at the end of it, you look back and say, wasn't me, it was God. And you have to rely on God and let God do work in you. Listen, God wants you to get in over your head so that you got nowhere to turn but to him. And one of the biggest lies Christians believe is that spiritual maturity is somehow coming to the place of self-sufficiency. And that's absolutely a lie. Spiritual maturity is not reaching some plateau of self-sufficiency. Spiritual maturity is getting to that plateau where you realize without him, I am nothing. Unless he does it. Look what Paul says. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord and to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I think that's not right. There's one scripture I want to look at. Says I must have wrote 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote and said, who is sufficient for these things? Everybody say, who is sufficient, would you? Now look at the next scripture. 1 Corinthians. Next one is 1 Corinthians. To another, faith by the same. Oh, the same ones. I think I've written the wrong scripture. I should have written 2 Corinthians. I've got 1 Corinthians written on all these. Paul wrote and said, who is sufficient for all these things? And then the last scripture he says is this, my grace. Everybody say, my grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. So you come to a place in life when you begin to claim a promise, we will never reach the point where we can do this thing called Christianity on our own. He wants us to come to the place where we have to depend on Him. And He wants us to be able to step off into things that literally require our faith in Him. And that is what growing up in the Lord. Listen, God puts in you a situation where you have to get in on your knees and say, God, I cannot do this. I'll never forget. 30-some years ago, I took over the church. And I remember this. I had never run an organization, never did anything, had no background in it. And I remember the first day on the job, the pastor before me left under certain circumstances, and it wasn't the best situation. And I remember my first day. You remember your first day on the job? I remember my first day on the job, and the front building had an office up there. And they had given me the keys to this brand new yellow Cadillac. I drove here in a brand new yellow Cadillac. I remember driving in here. You know, I had jeans on, a yellow Cadillac, drove in here. And I remember standing there and I remember my secretary bringing in the light bill, the electric bill for that month. And it was $5,000 electric bill. You know, I'd grown up, you know, the first biggest electric bill I ever had was like 90 bucks. She handed me that $5,000 electric bill. You know what I did that? And let me tell you, the circumstances of our church, we lost about 2/3 of our congregation and on and on and on. And I remember that week I put a for sale sign on that yellow Cadillac. Come on, somebody. And we sold that yellow Cadillac, and that paid that first month electric bill. The second month, I sold the bus. Come on, somebody. The third month, I sold the tractor. That's just what I did. Every month, I'd sell something. And you know, finally, when my faith reached that level, I didn't have anything else to sell. Come on, somebody. We run out of things to sell. And I remember sitting there. And I remember beginning after the first month, I remember researching it and then finding out that the pastor before me had never filed with any state or federal agency for us to be a church. He wasn't real big on, denomination. He wasn't real big on, all that kind of stuff. So he never filed. We just bought land, opened a bank account. And we were a church under the radar. The only problem was he'd been given tax credit for everybody's tithes for 3 years. And we weren't registered with the IRS. We hadn't been applied. And then secondly, I learned that he built this auditorium. There was a city servitude that went that big ditch, went right in the middle where you guys in the middle of the city, went right across here going out that way. And he filled it in and built the church right on top of that servitude. Had a buddy down at the state that he knew at and got it all without anything on paper, just got it all done without them saying anything. And third thing I learned, that they had taken, I think, a few $100,000 note that a number of families in the church had signed, and then had transferred all their names on an $800,000 note without them knowing about it. So I'm sitting in this office, and I'm looking at all this. I'm going, I think I'm going back where I was from. How many's ever felt in over your head? Ever felt over your head? But you know what Joshua 1:3 says? Joshua, it said this. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I will give. And I can't tell you, I cannot tell you how that promise was transferred to me. But I remember sitting in that office up there and reading that scripture. And here's what happened to me. I got out of my seat. I said, I don't know how that did that, but that's that. And I walked this properties. And I began to claim. I said, Lord, this has every indication this could go down the tubes real bad. I'm out of things to sell. I've sold everything I know to sell that's worth anything. And I said, and now I found out these three big things, it's happening. And I remember walking the property and I said, Lord, you just transferred that promise to me. Wherever my feet trod, you would give me. And I'm going to tell you, that one walk, God's been faithful, that one walk, for the last 30-some years. Come on, somebody. Come on, give him a good clap offering. Let me ask you, is there something you need to circle in prayer in your life again? Is there something you need to get down on your knees and believe God to do something in your life? Listen, is there a promise he's put in your heart that you need to circle again? You need to say, you need to stake the claim to it. Number two is this. Number one is you've got to claim the promise. There's a promise that you've got to rekindle in your life. Number two is you've got to step into the river. In Joshua 3, it says, and Joshua said, the people, consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall what? Stand still in the Jordan. Now the problem is this. To step out into the Jordan River, the Jordan River was not one of these slanting slopes. When you study in that area especially, when you come to that area, the Jordan River was deep and it was wide. And it was one of these drop-offs. It wasn't one of these, you know, gets you, you know, an ankle deep and go a little higher and up your knees. When you stepped off into the Jordan River, you were off into the Jordan River. It wasn't one of these little steps. It was one of these, you took off and you went down into the Jordan River. And if the Lord was going to do the promise, and what happens is there are times when the Lord is going to have to encourage you to step off into some things that's going to take the faith that you're going to need. I'll never forget this. Kim Bork, he's in heaven now, so he's watching this, and so I can tell it on him right now. Years ago, he called me and said, let's go to Colorado skiing. And I said, all right, great. And I don't remember how many we had, but we had a bunch of us fly up there to Colorado, and we went to Breckenridge. And I think this was back before I was married, and we were going up there. And back in those days, I used to wear glasses. I wear glasses now, but I used to wear it. I used to have 2400. Come on, somebody. And my left eye was 2400. Whenever I did the eye test, the only thing I could see, that's a flag. That's the American flag. I know what that is. And I used to have in my left eye this big old lens. And we went up and we stopped. We flew to Denver and we got on a bus and we all was riding up to Breckenridge. And we stopped at some stop, the bus did, to let everybody stretch their legs and get out a little bit before we got to Breckenridge. And we all began to have a snow fight. You know, they had snow on the ground. So we were throwing snowballs and we were fighting all this. And so somehow in it, we began to tackle each other and all this. Somehow in that, when I got back on the bus and we were almost near Breckenridge, my glasses were gone. So this is my first skiing trip, and I have 2400 in this eye. Come on, somebody. So they put, so in my right eye, you know, was better, but it wasn't much better. And so I remember we got on and we started skiing. And Ken, I think, had skied before. And somewhere in the middle of the week, we all went up on the mountain and we came to this place. If you know anything about skiing, they label them green, yellows, and blacks. Is that what they do? It's something like, green, blues, and blacks. Is that what it is? Something like green, blues, and blacks. And so I remember we wouldn't drive, you know, and I remember that suddenly Ken then says, he says, come on, Terry, I'm going to teach you how to ski moguls. And moguls are these little hills. And so we skied some moguls, and I liked it. It was kind of fun. And he said, all right, let's go. We're going. And then he said, we're going to Devil's. I won't say the rest of it. There was a thing called Devil's something up there. So you can imagine just from that little thing of it. And he said, and what it was, it was a double diamond black. Now, not just black, and not just diamond. It was a double diamond black. And let me give you his instructions to me, how he trained me. It was a 15-second instruction, and here was his instruction. Ski as fast as you can, and then jump off the edge. Come on, somebody. That was his complete instruction to me on how to ski Devils. And this thing, listen, it was two mountains that came in like this together, and you skied off right here, and the thing was a double diamond black. And so, being young like I was, and wanting, you know, how we, you know, guys are, you know, show off. Have you ever, I started as fast as I could skiing toward the edge, and when I got to the edge, I took off. And have you ever had one of those moments when in your mind you're going, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. I remember I couldn't see. I mean, I had 2400 in one eye, and it didn't matter because I couldn't see. And all I remember doing was hitting one mogul after another, bang, 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 bang. And somewhere when I got, I don't remember whether I made it or I fell and slid to the bottom. I remember at the bottom going, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is amazing. And we skied the rest of the day. Devils, we went up and down, up and down. And so what happens is in life, have you ever had one of those moments? When's the last time you had one of those this is crazy moments in the spiritual realm? When's the last time you had this is crazy moment in the spiritual realm? Some of you had it yesterday, because some of you hadn't been out knocking door to door in a long time. And we went down knocking on doors and just cold calling people and talking to them. And that's just one of the ways to do it. But when was the last time you took that step of faith? Let me tell you something. when God prompts you, and then here's all the instruction that God will give you sometimes. Ski as fast as you can and then jump off the edge. But God, I want you to explain. I want you to train me, qualify me. Listen, let me tell you something. Read this. If you have an argument with God and win, what is it? Ask Balaam. Ask Balaam if that's true or not. But watch this. If you have an argument with God and lose, ask Moses. Listen, when God begins to give you short instructions, Ken could have said, come on, Terry, let's go to the classroom. I want to sit down. I want to show you what this double diamond is going to be. And when you go, there's nothing like jumping off the edge and going, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. Somewhere in your spiritual walk, you'll go back and say, this is amazing, this is amazing, this is amazing. You know, when the Lord begins to prompt you to do some things, it's when, you know, when's the last time you had that? I remember one time we were building the academy building back here. Believe this or not, all these buildings just didn't pop up out of the ground by themselves. We had to believe God for these things. And I remember we bought 6 acres back there, and we decided to build an academy building, 3 stories high, and it's 175 feet long by 125 wide, I think is the dimensions. And I remember we're believing God for the money, and we're in the middle of this thing, and we're trying to pay it cash. And I remember we bought the building and ordered it out of New Orleans, and they shipped it up here on 3 or 4 18-wheelers and dumped it off in the yard. And then we were forming up the slab, and we were saving up money, and the slab cost about $40,000. You know how cheap that is today to pour that size slab with all the plumbing and all in it. And I remember then we're waiting money. We're trying to save up some money to do the erection of the building. And these 5 acres came up for sale beside us over here. And I remember thinking, feeling prompting in my heart, buy the 5 acres. And I remember thinking, and you had to get this because the acres were $329,000 what they were asking for the 5 acres. You had the big horseshoe. You remember if you've seen over there, the horseshoe, it had a slab. It had a little church building on it. It had a sewer treatment plant. It had a water well. And they had done all this work on the land. And they had borrowed, they owed $329,000. And I called the bank and I said, how much are you asking the day the sign went? They said, I didn't tell them who I was. They said, $329,000. I said, really? I said, are you willing to take offers? Of course. So I remember praying. I thought, how am I going to tell this congregation? Because we've been pushing for this building in the back, and we're trying to make a go of it. How am I going to push, you know, to stop that and go buy this land and $300,000? And so I said, Lord, I said, and I remember thinking, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. And I remember meeting with everybody, and I'll forget this. We had some people that weren't in favor, but the majority of people were in favor. So I went to the bank and I offered them $50,000. Come on, you just offer them. So I offered them $50,000 for that piece of land. I'll never forget this. The bank came back and they said, we'll take 70. I said, sign me up. Sign me on the dotted line. I'll take it and roll. And but I remember thinking, this is crazy. This is crazy. This is when's the last time you had this is crazy in the spirit realm? This is crazy. And then when you, oh, this is amazing. All right, number 3 is this. Keep circling. Read the scripture. Jericho was shut up inside outside because the people of Israel, none went out, none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho in your hand, its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of the war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do that 6 days in a row. They marched one time around, went back, marched one around, second day, come back. Third day, march one time, come back. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast, the ram's horn, you'll hear the sound of the trumpet. And then all the people shall shout with a great shout. The wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. And what he did was this. He said, you've got to keep circling. You've got to claim the promise, number one. There needs to be a promise that you're claiming. Something you're standing, something God has said to you, not just some general thing. You need a promise God has said specifically to you. It may be what he promised somebody else that was quickened to you. It may come directly to you, but it's a promise. And secondly is, you just can't claim the promise. There'll be some steps that God prompts you to step off into. You've got to step off of the bank into the Jordan River. You've got to have one of those, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. I can imagine those priests, whoever was going to be on the front of that ark, you know, they said, wasn't it your turn to be in front today? You know, I'll be in the back today. Because this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. And then the third thing is this, though. You claim the promise, step off. But the third thing is you have to keep certain. Because how many have learned that God doesn't always answer your prayer the first time you pray it? The first time you utter, Lord, I want you to do this. He doesn't always answer your prayer the first time you ask it. And so when God came to them, he could have said, go over there, you know, walk around the city, shout, and the walls will fall down. He didn't do that. For some reason, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go there. I want you to, it's going to be a 7-day process. First day, go there, walk around, come back home. Second day, walk there, go around, come back home. Third day, walk there, go around, come back. And he did that 6 days. Can you imagine? What if they'd have stopped on the sixth day and stopped circling? Ain't nothing happened. Nothing's happening. You know, we walked around yesterday. Same thing yesterday. That brick and that mortar is as hard today as it was on Monday. And I'm not doing, I mean, I'm just discouraged. Nothing's going on. Nothing. And so they stopped circling. They on the fourth day or the fifth day or the sixth day. Or if they went on the seventh day, why do we have to do something different? You know, we've been doing this right. We'll just go one time around, come back. If they would have stopped circling, they would not have gotten what the Lord called them to do. And so the third truth is keep circling. And you've got to learn that fact. Sometimes it takes more than once to see the answer done. You've got to keep at it. You've got to keep circling. You know what? You learn this. It's those that do not give up. It's those that are willing to try and try again. I understand that sometimes you need to reassess, but there's a pit bull mentality needs to come inside you. Where you are staying in prayer and you're doing like Honi, the circle maker, that said, I'm not going to leave this circle until God, you do what you promised to do. And you draw a circle in the sand and you begin to get serious with God. And if you're wrong, God will show you. But you're not going to move until God speaks or God acts or God does. That is not some insulting to God. God answers bold prayers. And bold praying still honors a God of the universe. You're a God that's still creating. A God, listen, God wants to be called upon. God wants to be, God wants us to challenge ourselves in prayer where we believe God for bigger things. Never serve, listen, your low view of God. So in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells a story of a king who went to a prophet. And he's having troubles with a war going on. And the prophet tells him, take arrows. And he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. And the man of God was angry. Said, you should have struck it 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck down Syria. But now you're only going to strike them down 3 times. Let me tell you, some of you might only be 2 or 3 striking short of seeing the answer God wants to do in your life. You've stopped striking the arrows. You've stopped circling. You've stopped believing what God promised you. You stepped off into the river at the beginning. But now you've stopped circling. You've stopped believing God. You've stopped reaching out for God. Let me tell you, you've got to keep circling and you've got to keep going. And God, listen, God began to fight for Israel when they began to do that. And God, when the walls of Jericho fell down, God was fulfilling a promise he'd made 400 years before when they went into Egypt. He said, the day is going to come. I'm going to bring you out with a mighty hand. I'm going to bring you back into the land that I promised you. I'm going to do it with a miracles. And it was a promise God made 400 years before. And they're circling that city and they're about to see the fulfillment. What if you stopped circling? What has God put in your heart and you've stopped circling it to where you begin to believe it wouldn't happen? You got tired. You got distracted with the busyness of this life. Let me tell you, God is still a promise keeper. And whatever promise he made you, he'll bring it to pass. If you'll claim the promise that he gave you, if you'll step off in faith, those crazy, this is crazy moments. And then if you'll start circling that thing and keep circling that thing and keep circling that. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, give him a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? I want musicians to come this morning. Musicians, come on up. Let me ask you three things. Is there something that you need to circle again in your life? Is there something you need to draw a circle around and say, you know what? God, you promised this. And Lord, I have let it slip. And today I'm drawing a circle in the sand. And I'm kneeling down before you in boldness. And you'll say like, honey, for such rain I did not pray. For such rain have I prayed. You know, that's a bold prayer. Never insulted God. For such rain have I prayed, oh God. You know, some of you prayed and something happened. You think, well, that's not what I prayed for. And so, you know, I guess that's what God wanted me to have. Well, that may be true, but know that for a fact. Let God tell you that. Don't just accept. You read it. You read men of God. When Jesus prayed for the blind man, you know, Jesus prayed, said, what do you want? And the guy said, I might see. And the Bible says he laid his hands on him. And he said, how do you see? And the man said, I see men like trees walking. And Jesus could have thought, well, that's, and I prayed, and that's what God, that's how God answered it. So I guess that's it. The Bible says he laid his hands on him again. Come on, the second time. And he could see clearly. I can almost hear Jesus saying the same thing. For such sight have I prayed. How do you see? I see men like trees walking. It's kind of blurry. You know, it's kind of, I can't really make them out exactly. I can hear Jesus in his own heart saying like, honey, for such sight have I prayed. He prays a second time. Now what do you see? Come on, somebody. See, there are seasons in your life when you need to do this. You need to come to say, for this have I prayed? No, Lord. No, Lord. I'm not giving up on this. I'm going to see. See, God, to me, listen to this. This guy was totally blind. So it tells me the miracle power of God started. I can't explain that. The guy could partially see. Can't explain that. I just know this. Don't accept everything unless the Lord says that's all you're going to have. You can do like Honey and say, for such rain have I prayed? No. I prayed for this. It's not insulting to God. It's bold prayers honors him. And he'll honor bold prayer. So a promise, claim a promise. Number two is this. Is there a step of faith the Lord's been prompting you to do? Might be the area of your lifestyle. Might be in the area of speaking, saying. Might be in the area of not saying. Might be in the area. What step of faith is the Lord challenging you? That, you know, that this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. And then lastly is maybe there's some things you stop circling. You know, I'll never forget when Israel, after 40 years of in the wilderness, God said this to them. He said, come on, let's do it again. Come on, let's just do it again. You didn't do it the first time. And God looks at Israel and says, okay, we're going to cross over. And he says, come on, let's do it again. And I just felt that in my heart. That was one of those transference of a promise this morning for our church. And I felt the Lord say this, come on, let's do it again. Let's go in the land. Let's do it again. Let's go in the land this time. And I don't know where you're at. I want everybody to lay everything aside. Everybody stand up this morning. Would you do that? And I want you just to get to the place this morning where, you know, maybe there's a promise that you need to reclaim that he spoke and you forgot about. Maybe you need to take a step that the Lord's going to challenge you of. This is crazy kind of spiritual step. And thirdly is maybe some things that you've quit on too early. Well, God answered, but you know, it's not really what I was praying for. It wasn't everything I was praying for. This wasn't like I was praying for. Well, maybe for such rain have I prayed. For such rain have I prayed. Maybe that spirit needs to come on you, and that was quickened to you this morning. And you're going to say that in your prayer. You're going to draw the circle. You're going to say without any kind of being opposite, you're just going to say, God, for such rain have I prayed. No, Lord. And this morning, I just feel that in my heart, that God is rejuvenating things. Some things that are so counterintuitive to what you would normally do. Ski as fast as you can and jump off the cliff. Just ski as fast as you can and jump off. It may be as counterintuitive. It may be so against your nature. And yet the Lord is challenging you to do some things that you've never done. Some things that in the spirit, just when you get to the bottom, you're going to say, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is amazing. I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you, yesterday when some of those that went door to door and after they got to pray with people and, yes, we could use some help, you know, they're standing at the door thinking, this is crazy. And then after you're out there being used by God, you're thinking, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is amazing. Might be a moment at work or school or neighborhood or friends or family or, you know, who knows where or what. And this morning I'm going to ask you, I want you to open your heart and ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be moved. I want to be challenged. I want to be stretched. I want to be used. I want to honor you with bold praying. I don't want to be mealy-mouthed. I don't want to be one of these just backward people that never do anything. I want to be used of you. I want to be known as the circle maker in whatever area that you're going to gift me and promise me in. I want to have a circle around me and say, Lord, I'm not going to move until you bring to pass not just partial, but everything that you promised me. So, Lord, we love you today. We thank you today. Just close your eyes and Nick, lead us in a song. Won't you?
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire. Trust in you, Lord, I trust in you. I believe you're my healer. I believe you.
Began to speak to you this morning. Come on.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire. You are my disease. Oh, I trust. Thank you.
Come on, give him a good clap offering this morning. Come on. Close your eyes one last time. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you that you're going to cause dreams and visions to be brought back to mind. And you're going to speak new things, especially, Lord, to the not just the young, but to the those that have grown older. Today, Lord, I pray that an adventurous spirit would grab us again. That we would, Lord, have crazy moments in the spirit, afresh and new. That we would grow more dependent on you as we grow into maturity. That we would grow more flexible for you to do through us what you want to do through us. And Lord, as we end up, we'll say, this is amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. We love you. I bless the people with that today in Jesus. Everybody said a good amen. Hey, can you give Lord a good clap off for today? God bless you. All right. Look at somebody and say, that's who Honey is. Would you say, that's who Honey is. God bless you. God, you're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday.